I wonder what has most impressed you about this series of sermons on Romans. We're looking at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 at length and in detail. There have been any number of personal remarks shared with me. A number have said that they have been impressed by certain various truths that have been precious or even perhaps new to them. But I wonder what's happening or what the Lord's showing you. I think we have learned a lot of things, but the most significant truth of these three chapters, as suggested in the closing verse of chapter 5, is that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. And I think we're learning more and more that it has to be necessarily by the grace of God. The only life that pleases God has to be of His own product, and that's grace. And the only thing that gives us real soul peace is the message of the grace of God when properly understood. I know we've all learned, and we are learning, that we are in and of ourselves, our historical selves, we are slaves of sin. We sin even when we will not to sin. If left to our own energies, if we are under the law, if left to ourselves, we are absolute slaves of sin. I think we are learning, and I think we understand that our self-life, our flesh, to use the biblical term, Paul's terminology, is unredeemable. Regeneration, conversion does not change it. The only thing that can be done is crucified. You cannot make it better. So we've looked at the folly of self-improvement and self-effort. We're talking about walking in newness of life, a life that takes place beyond the cross. We present ourselves as men who have been brought from death to life. We notice what it really means to consecrate ourselves, to yield to God. And so many people are misled on that because they're trying to yield or consecrate their flesh life to God. It will not be subject to the law of God. It cannot. It is at enmity with God. And that's a false start. But we do make a presentation of this new man to God. We yield to Him. We give God our members. And so we're all learning to walk free from sin. Now notice that free from sin is not sinlessness. Again, that's an important point. When the Bible talks about you being free from sin, it doesn't mean you're sinless. It's another emphasis altogether. To be free from your sins means to be separated from them so you can cope with them. And so the apostle is giving us some very, very deep and profound insights. I want to underscore one more time this great passage in Romans 6, 12 to 14. And I want you to see how specific Paul is and how he shows that the grace of God is the solution to specific sins or member sins, mortal body sins. He says in Romans 6, 12, "Let not sin therefore reign." Don't let it be your Lord or your master. Don't let it lord it over you. Don't let it reign, he says, in your mortal bodies. Now notice how concrete that is. We saw, you'll remember, that we have an unredeemable part called the flesh, but we also have redeemable but unredeemed bodies, and that our bodies become the agent of sin. That this impulse, this drive, must come up through your members, either your mind or your body. And your body, which is corrupt and dying, becomes the agent of sin, you see. It's a natural ally because it is subject to death and is not yet redeemed. Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions, their drives, those forces, those lusts. Do not yield your members. Now here we get specific. We're talking about specific sins now. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments, tools, weapons. It could be a military term, like it's a warfare. Don't let sin capture it and use it as a weapon or as an instrument, a tool of wickedness. But yield yourselves to God, and notice this very important point, as men who have been brought back from death to life. You can't yield anything this side the cross. Impossible. All you can do is crucify it. You can only yield anything beyond the cross. That is this newness of life. It's the new man. God is not interested in the flesh or the old life. And everything in this age is under the sentence of a cross. That's very important for us to see. Everything in this eon, everything in this age, and we pointed that out by the dedication of the priest. When the priest came to God by the ram of ordination or the ram of consecration, they were touched in three parts of their body. After the ram had been killed, the substitutionary ram was applied to their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. What they heard, what they did, and where they went. All their whole personality, their whole life, attitudes, actions, activities, so on. So the consecration then came at that point, and after only after that point. Then you remember they stood with empty hands, and we saw the Hebrew word maleyod means to fill the hands. God must fill our hands. And he only fills the hands of the new man, as it were. That's what he wants yielded to him. He doesn't want anything else. It has to be under the judgment of a cross. So yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought back from death to life. Now that makes all the difference in the world. Now you know what you're trying to consecrate. So many people come down and beat on the altar. I remember one young boy, he was just screaming and holding out. And I says, what are you trying to do? He says, give myself to God, you know. I says, wait a minute, you know. And so we talked a little bit. And so it's very important for us to see how we make this yielding and this consecration. And your members, now we're getting specific, your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Now that's grace. Now here's why and the impact, how you can do this. This is the way to have victory over the specifics, member sins, mortal body sins. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. So the solution to sin is to be totally under grace when properly understood and not to be under law. Now again, I want to fortify and explain how that works to the best of my ability. And today I would like to be an illustrated sermon to you. If I may, because I think I've been going through something where I'm thankful that I'm in the grace of God and understand it. These last 2 weeks have been very difficult weeks for me, physically and personally. It started when I went to Texas. Precious Texas folk, they received me wonderfully, so it's not the fault of Texas, I want you to know that. But that must have been a much more difficult week than I was prepared for and physically. And when I came home, I had the flu and so on. And I just absolutely physically somehow could not quite get going again and have not been able to since. Now, sometimes when your physical frame is weak, something happens to your spirit. You get dispirited. You get depressed. You get overwhelmed. And things look much bigger than they are. Now, in those moments, it is very easy for us, now at a moment of temptation or weakness, to do things that we normally would not. For example, if you were an alcoholic, you'd probably go out and get drunk, I suppose. Whatever. So here's an opportunity, you see, for the battle between what we call the flesh and the spirit. But I tell you, I'm thankful that I know the grace of God. Now, I have not done well. I've done very little praying. I felt about as spiritual as a toad. All right. Now, what is the thing I am not going to do? Number one, I am not going to let sin do its damage by bringing a form of death or guilt to me. Now, let me explain that. You see, you must know that sin is a part of a chain or a package. You can never separate the following things: law, sin, guilt, and death. Now, guilt is a form of death. The wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, particularly in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it means both physical death, the separation of the spirit from the body. That's death. The wages of sin will be death. But you can also have your spirit separated from your body now in terms of the emotional and the personal upheavals, where that your spirit is disquieted, or that you lose your spirit. Now, anytime you are under guilt, anytime you are under condemnation, anytime you have that uneasy feeling and get down on yourself, that is always a devastating thing, and that's the consequences of sin. You can't really separate sin from that. That's a package. Unless the grace of God can come in to free you from that guilt and let you stand back and see that appropriately. Now, normally, I would feel guilty. But I don't. I'm not going to let sin have that advantage over me, because I know that I'm in the grace of God, and I'm not going to go into that type of a death-like existence. I know where I stand in the grace of God. Now, all my sense experience would tell me to be guilty. All my sense experience would be to identify with that, but I refuse to do it because I know I'm under the grace of God. I'm free from that. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be under no condemnation, to know that you are under the grace of God and that you are not under law. So the first thing that the grace of God does, it frees you from guilt. That's very, very important. We know that guilt is the most devastating thing that can happen to the human personality. It absolutely robs you of your spirit. It puts you in a lethal, deadly, death-like existence. And so the grace of God separates you from your sins via its guilt. Sin does not reach you because you are dead to its guilt. Do you see that? I tell you, that's quite a nice experience. So it couldn't be better. I'm having a great time. Are you worried about me? Don't be. All of us go through these type of things. Am I going to interject guilt and compound that? I am not. I'm under the grace of God. I'm okay. I don't care what you say. I'm okay. God knows I'm okay. Am I making it? Well, sure, I'm victorious. But if that guilt and that condemnation were to seize upon me, no telling what I would do. I'd want all kinds of relief from that. So I'm not going to compound the problem by internalizing guilt. Do you see? The first thing that must happen, you must be freed from the consequence of sin, and that is guilt. That's the way we are free from these specific member sins. Now, secondly, we're also talking about these powers that operate within us. And as we have noted, to be under the law means to be under a position where you feel a claim upon you. That claim coming upon you, and by self-effort you must rise to meet that claim. Now, my self-life, under normal conditions, would think, hey, wait a minute, I better start doing something. And so I would set all the wheels into motion, and I would begin all kinds of scheming and planning and activity as to what I'm going to do. Am I doing that? No, I'm not. Why? I don't trust Don Pickerel. The minute I get into self-activity, at that moment I'm under the flesh and under the power of sin. I know the grace of God teaches me that I must totally, absolutely, and utterly trust someone else to do the work. There's no question about it. Now, why is this so? Because if I am striving, if I'm under a spirit of works, then the spirit of grace is frustrated and the Holy Spirit is not released to release my spirit. Therefore, grace lets me know that I must totally, utterly, completely trust someone else. That's all I can do is die. And if I'm going to have any new life, it's got to be that heart transplant that beats. And if I walk, if I do anything in newness of life, it has to be by the release of the Spirit. And so that leads us to the power over sin by the great work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the second way it works. Not only relieving us from the guilt and separating us from it, but by the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to come in and take over our lives for us. Now, Paul has a very strong statement about this in his letter to the Galatians. And in some way, the best commentary that I know on this truth is Romans, the 5th chapter. This is a beautiful chapter, and I would like to just briefly look at it with you. Paul begins in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, by telling us what the goal is. And he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now that's the goal, is this marvelous freedom. Am I going to get hung up in guilt and self-effort anymore? I'm not. No, because I know the grace of God. And I know this marvelous call to freedom. Now he's going to very carefully underscore the problems of mixing law and grace. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, he says. And I want you to very carefully look at this. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which was the symbolism of the law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Why? Because you're trusting something else other than Jesus Christ. And does that make a difference? It makes all the difference in the world what your boast is or what you're trusting. And the sooner we come to an end of ourselves and know we have no power to produce, the better. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is bound to keep the whole law. Then you've fallen under the whole system. And I tell you, it's either all law or no law, whatever. Don't you dare mix these. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. That's very strong terminology. That's why I say this is deadly serious. I think some of you have wondered why we're getting so excited about law and grace. I tell you, this is deadly serious. And some of us who've gone around in the energies of our self-life for years don't even know it. We're just doing our religion. I tell you, that's lethal. There's no newness of life in us whatever. And by the way, that can be very sophisticated, I might add. I'm not talking about doing all kinds of naughty, dirty things. I'm talking about just your self-life, your pride, the energies of your self-life, all your sensitivity. We'll take a look at the 15 works of the flesh in a moment. You'll see that 8 of them have to do with very acceptable things normally. You are severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, now notice, it's by the Spirit, by faith we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail. Doesn't do anything. But faith working through love. You were running well. What happened? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. I tell you, God's not teaching you that doctrine. The Holy Spirit is not revealing it to you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let just a little bit of self, a little bit of legalism, a little bit of false information come in, and I tell you, it can throw you off entirely. That's why it's so very important that you hear the pure preaching of the gospel and the grace of God. And like Paul, let any man be accursed who teaches something else. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would reveal this to us very clearly. We're talking about the matters between death and life, between Jesus getting all the glory and our pride intruding and the self-life being sustained. A little leaven, just 1 gram of works, 1 gram of law, will begin to upset this entire thing. It leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord. Now that's a real key. If you have confidence in the Lord, do you have to do your manipulation? No, you don't. See, you'd have to go through all your scheming and all your plannings, and you think all this out in your mind. I'm going to say this, and he's going to say that, and I'm going to do this and all that. You don't have to do that. It's nice, by the way, to just be spontaneous. I have confidence in the Lord. You have to help the Lord out. We start laying our hands on people. We try to help the Lord out. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And he who is troubling you will bear his judgment, whoever he is, this teaching in the church. Now the apostle is going to explain that the preaching of the cross, the full preaching of the cross, brings about sometimes this opposition from those who would unsettle people. I, brethren, I still preach. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. You see, the stumbling block of the cross is that you're a wipeout. You can't do anything. You see? Now, what does that do to your pride? It just totally takes it away. And that's a stumbling block. Don't we like to get our licks in there and make our brownie points? Yes, we do. I wish those who unsettle you, and here's the opposite, by the way, the grace of God will lead you to peace. legalism and this self-striving. You can feel it even in a congregation when people, they get that striving among themselves. They get like emotional cannibals, as Paul says in verse 15. I wish those who unsettle you would cut themselves off, mutilate themselves. In other words, I always say just cut themselves away. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Now only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. But through love, be servants of one another. And that's the motto of our church. We put it on our advertisement, serving one another through love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, which legalism always does, it's a manipulative, cannibalistic type of thing out of your own need, where you begin to do this type of program. You bite and devour one another. Take heed you don't wind up being a bunch of bones. You're consumed by one another. But I say, now here it is, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It has to be by the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh, they're against the Spirit. Right along. These drives of my flesh, they're against the Spirit. As I in myself would want to do those things, except the Holy Spirit is my only hope. But the desires of the Spirit, thank God, are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. Now, what I would to do would be to be guilty and in weak moments to sin, to become irascible, to become peevish, to become anxiety-laden, or whatever it may be. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes along to prevent me from doing what I would, from doing my own thing. Do I need the Holy Spirit? It's my only hope. And now Paul will make it very clear what these works of the flesh are. He says, now the works of the flesh, they're very plain. You don't have to guess what they are. The New English Bible describes them as fornication, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, quarrels, contentious temper, envy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, party intrigues, jealousy. Notice over half of them have to do with your attitude. Don't present your members. That includes the faculties of your mind, your disposition as well. Drinking bouts and orgies. I warned you before that those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to enter into that kingdom, that way of life will not be there if we walk in the Spirit, flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and can you name them? Look how real they are. And they're the fruit of the Spirit. These aren't magical. These aren't mystical. These are moral. These are personal. These are real. And here they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love appears four times in this chapter. Love. Joy. Peace, patience. Would I have patience normally? No, I wouldn't. If you were across me, I might like to snap at you. When you get low, when you're discouraged, when you're physically not well, you might get that way. You lose your patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, dependability, stewardship, gentleness, and self-control. Now, against such men or against such thing, we don't know what to make of this last phrase, there is no law, meaning that law doesn't have reference to this. In no way can law get involved in this, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is this newness of life that we are talking about. And so all of us are caught up in our struggle. Sin wants to reign through our mortal bodies, and it wants to seize your members. Now, I don't know what members in your body it wants to seize. Have you ever looked at the sins of the tongue? They're amazing. But I do know that we need blood applied to our right ear, our right thumb, and our big toe. That all of our personality, all of our members, needs to be yielded to God. Now, I cannot do that. So, I am making myself available to the Lord. Am I going to let guilt come in and rob me of my peace? No. I'm under grace. Am I going to feverishly start doing something in a moment of weakness? I'm not. I'm only going to trust God. And I believe that He restores our soul. that marvelous grace of God comes along and keeps us from sin. You know, it's wonderful to know what Jesus Christ can do and to rest in His grace. I thank God for the good news of the grace of God, that I can be free from sin, its guilt and its power, by the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ.